We're going to look at sanctification. John 17:17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It's God's will that you should be sanctified. Alright, so sanctification. We're going to go through this, talk how it'll bring a blessing to you, and you will note if you haven't already gone to the sermon, it's going to tie in specifically with what our pastor talked about today. But J.C. Ryle, that's somebody I enjoy reading, and he wrote in the 1800s, thinks it's a subject of utmost importance. He says, if the Bible be true, it is certain that unless we are sanctified, we shall not be saved. So, that's what he say. What in this book? It's a book called Holiness. And anyway, there's a chapter on sanctification. And that's what I'm using today, primarily. And it says justification. We all know this now: justification, regeneration, sanctification. Anyway, that's justified, regeneration, sanctification. So, what does the Bible teach about sanctification? Now, for the most part, not that you can't have any conscience at all. We hear it about Herod having some conscience, but only Christians are really interested in sanctification. They are the only ones that are interested in true sanctification, but it's not to say you couldn't have a conscience about doing things wrong. Sanctification generally occurs through reading God's Word. Now, it could happen through other things. I know, like in 1 Peter, talks about how a wife, if she's married to a non-Christian, by her behavior, she would hopefully influence the husband to become a Christian or to live a different style of life. So it's not that there's no other way than just the Word of God. We're going to talk about these things that sanctification might come about. But whether we know it or not, Jesus did not just die for justification and forgiveness of sins. Not only were you delivered from the guilt of sin by his atoning death, but from the domination of sin by placing in your heart the Holy Spirit. Not to just justify them, but also to sanctify them. Now, so, you're saved, your sins are forgiven, but you no longer have to be dominated by sin. And so, this is part of what the whole church is, we're supposed to teach this about why God wants us to pursue sanctification. He's writing about churches in the 1800s, and he's saying that, churches forget about sanctification. They're just for justification and forgiveness of sin. And that's the same thing, that we hear today about various churches. I think, Solomon, nothing changes, nothing new under the sun. You think, wow, he's writing about the same things, and he uses a different, some old English associated with it. It's written a different manner, but it's the same thing. 1 Corinthians 1:30, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Titus 2:14, who gave himself to us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do good. He himself bore his sins on the cross so that we might die to sins and live righteous. All right, all these verses I've read here are there to support that once we are Christians, we do not have to be dominated by sin. Okay, so once you become a Christian, Holy Spirit's in you, you no longer have to be dominated by sin. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's John 15:5. So now, you don't have to be dominated by sin, and you will bear some kind of fruit if you're a Christian. Now, part of this I'm just talking about as part of the telling is we're going to get to, like always, because Christianity is something of the heart, that you would examine your own heart about these things. First off, to determine whether you're a Christian. Secondly, determine whether you're doing doing right, whether God will bless, honor the things that you are doing. So, in the same way, faith by itself is not occupied by action, is dead. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Okay. So, now, you become a Christian, you're elected to do something. You were not chosen by God in the scope of eternity to do nothing. I mean, that's not what the Bible teaches. So, you're chosen to do something. So, we're elected. Now, this is a longer verse about this. In 1 John 3:9-14, and I won't read all of them, but no one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seeds remain in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. One of the identifications in the Latin verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Okay, so this is, I mean, things like this sort of scare you because when it says you will not go on sinning, and then we all know in our own heart, like, whoa, man, you know, I continue to sin, and it gives you some pause. Maybe more than pause. But anyway, that's, you know, I know, like us, in the last couple of weeks, I was dealing with this client that I don't think this person's a Christian, so it doesn't. But when she gets mad, I mean, she cusses people out. I mean, like this cusses you out, you know. And then she was doing this down at the courthouse the other day, and, you know, I was saying, you know, how effective do you think this is going to be? You know, you're cussing out people in the, you know, and we get ready to go into court and try to say that you ought to be a good custodian, you know, for your children. Anyhow, you know. But I deal with Christians that are very similar in that way, that it's like they present like, that's how I am. So whatever it is, you know, that's how I am, so that's how it is. You know, and you're thinking, you can't just say, we don't have the right to just say, well, listen, you know, I've been born with a bad temper, so too bad for you. Or I've been born with a tendency to want to steal every now and then, or lie, whatever it is, you know. That's not what this is talking about when it talks about sanctification. It's saying we do not have to be bound by these sins. So, you know, and it's because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's very difficult. Sometimes I don't know that we can judge. People struggle with sins, you know, the Christian drug addict, the Christian alcoholic, the Christian person addicted to porn. I mean, there are all kinds of things that people have tendencies, and they do things, and they profess changes. We don't get to judge their heart about all those things. You know, as a Christian, I generally accept their profession unless it's obvious, you know, the behavior is wrong. But if you're concerned, so, like, if you, like, if you're concerned about that you are not doing things right, that you are concerned about that, that would be an indication that you're a Christian and you're trying to be sanctified over it. I mean, you could seeking sanctification. If you are only concerned because it is impacting your life in a negative manner, that would be all. You know, like, you don't want to drink anymore because you're late for work or something like that. I mean, you know, how it's impacting your day-to-day life. Now, truth about it is, but that's the only reason you're concerned. That would not be headed towards true sanctification. In the domestic realm, we have these cases, and not all lawyers, but a lot of them were referred to, this is a dry drunk case. What they're talking about is somebody that was addicted to, like, they're addicted to alcohol. You turn from alcohol, but you didn't turn, it's not as turning from it as a result of God changing your heart. You have gone through some some steps or some kind of training and you know it's not good for it, but you've replaced it with something else. And it might be anger, control issues, it's all kinds of things. But we refer to them as a dry drunk case. So it's like, you know, you had somebody with addictive personality, they quit that one, the drinking of whatever one it is, but they just replaced it with some other thing. So, I mean, even in the secular world, they notice this. You know, that's what that is. You know, they can see a difference in how you respond. And we'll get to that in a little bit, too, also. Okay. You, however, are not in the realm of flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So, the Spirit will not lay dormant. It will lead to conviction. And so, you know, if you're not having any kind of conviction about anything, you've got to question what is your relationship with God. It should be leading to some kind of conviction. So, you know, we get a lot of jailhouse confessions, but anyway, that would be a lot of, if it doesn't change your behavior at all, you continue with the same things in the same amounts, the same manner, then chances are it's not a true seeking of sanctification. In Galatians 5, 23-25, that's the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have been crucified with the flesh, with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Okay. These are things that we would, characteristics that would come from the Spirit. So, J.C. Ryle described it like, okay, it's like the wind. You don't see the wind, but you see the effect of the wind. You know, how did it change life? So how would we self-evaluate about this? I mean, would people describe you as, or you, when you think of yourself, think how you respond, that you show a love for people? Or is it primarily a love for yourself? But I mean, you know, like how would you be viewed by these things? A life of joy. Inner peace, or do you have inner turmoil? Because, I mean, you face all kinds of trials and have, but do you have inner peace, or is it always turmoil? Forbearance, how do you respond to somebody not treating you correctly, or some wrong that's done to you? How much forbearance do you have about those kinds of things? That's a difficult one. Kindness, faithfulness. At any rate, you just go through the list and you start making those applications, and you can see how that would. You like I say, you're always examining your own heart, having God examine your heart. For those who are led by the Spirit are children of God. So there should be some evidence that you are headed towards, that there's some sanctification in your life. There should be evidence of it. One thing you said, this, I read somewhere, even if you're in a dark room, if somebody strikes a match, you'll see the spark. You know, so even if you're living primarily, you know, that there'll be a spark somewhere. And it can be seen. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. This is in Luke. People do not pick figs from a thorn bush or grapes from briars. So that's again talking about recognizing sanctification. Sanctification, each believer is responsible for that. And we're responsible once we're saved to seek sanctification. How do we do that? Sanctification then is by the truth. Your word is the truth. This is talking about the Bible. Sanctification is a thing that grows. How do you become more sanctified? Depends. Diligent use of the scripture. Private prayer, regular attendance of public worship, regularly hearing of God's word, regular attendance at the Lord's Supper. J.C. Ryle writes, if anyone does not regularly participate or is careless about these things, there would be little chance of progress in sanctification. It's the farmer that throws out the seed but never takes time to try to work it, that it doesn't produce anything. Sometimes I look at clients that they're sent. I get a lot of clients from the church, y'all, and I know I talk about the work I do because that's what I do most all week, but it comes in a lot of playlists. But a large share of my clients in the domestic realm come out of churches, and their pastors will send them to me, and then when I talk to them about it, and you know, they're coming in there telling a Christian, I got Bibles on my desk, and we start talking about things. And then as I talk to them, I realize they haven't been to church in years. they went to Easter, and then just stuff like that. And then they start describing how everything fell apart, and they're often like, why would this be happening? One guy was talking about, we talked about sports earlier. I mean, this guy loves sports. And so he said, he watched football all day Saturday, all day Sunday, Monday night, Thursday night, and then went on the other. He watched sports year round, but they were he talked about he didn't do anything. I mean, he just acknowledged this. And, they got all these repairs that went undone around their house and just all these terrible. And his wife just got fed up and said, the heck with you. I mean, she was done, And he's in my office, literally crying, about how could she walk out of this, and you're thinking, what did you expect? I mean, y'all talking about praying about this. I'm not saying they shouldn't pray about it. They should, but, it's just stunning to me, but very often when you get the one who wants to reconcile, they're the bad party in it. Unfortunately, that's just how it seems to be. I go up to one lady, and the other lawyer called me and said, Bobby, before I make the offer of settlement, I have to tell you, this guy wants to reconcile. My client's sitting right there, and so I ask her, I say, he really wants to reconcile, so I want to try. What you think? She said, tell him, he was an overweight man. She said, tell him I've spent the night with a fat man for the last time. but they were supposedly Christians, but I can tell you there would have never been any evidence of it based on how they lived. And so then they get to the point where they're just done with it. You feel bad for them. There's another thing I sort of noticed, you think you can accomplish sanctification on your own. I've got some, one friend that, she doesn't like, she got reasons why she don't like to go to church, people said things, you're all a bunch of hypocrites, all that kind of stuff that you hear regularly, about it. And I think, and she professes to be a Christian, but I'm thinking, boy, that's pretty humble, isn't it? You know how to be sanctified better than how God tells you to. like attendance to church, reading the scripture, the things that are actually outlined in the Bible. I was just thinking, talk about putting yourself above everything else, So at any rate, it appears to me that the Bible does teach scripture reading, private prayer, regular attendance at public worship, and taking the Lord's Supper, participating, are all things that would help you maintain or grow as a Christian, grow in sanctification. Now, this is where, I was glad I got to this part when I'm reading. It says, sanctification will not necessarily prevent a man from having a great deal of inward spiritual conflict. Because, I was thinking, man, a struggle between the old nature and the new nature. Every believer will suffer this. We will suffer. What's the saying? I know they use this one. You get the, a man gets saved and he says, he misses, I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls who do. That statement like that. And so I look at it like some sins are sort of easy to lick. You become a Christian, some areas in your life can clean up pretty quick. You know, bang. You know, but, you know, I didn't have any trouble giving up chewing tobacco. You know that. You know that. No big deal. You know. But hey, y'all need to ask her about this. While we were dating, she used to get, but it's for Amazon. Yeah, that's what I think. She was getting
free samples of Skoll or something.
Smokeless tobacco.
I accused the man in our church who was the delivery man, the post office. I accused him of sending it to me. And I was telling him to look over him, he was grinning. And I said, he signed me up for all those free
samples. Once a month, you could get a free thing. She says she didn't use it, blaming it on somebody. Isn't that how sin is? You blame it on somebody else. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. So, a Christian can have a peaceful conscience, but have a war inside of him still going on, still fighting sin, because, you know, you're going to have a struggle. And I don't know, and you know, I don't want to stand up and give the list of them, but you know, some of them, it's like you feel like that you have sort of had victory over this, that's, you know, you've put that sin down, you feel good about it, and then it comes back, you know, and anxiety, man, that would come back to me, you know, like, bang, in the morning, get rid of it, and then by 4 o'clock, it's back, you know, but over issue. But at any rate, it just, when you start thinking about those things, well, that, the Bible talks about that also. So it's not an idea that we wouldn't have struggle. We will have struggle. Okay, we know that sanctification is a thing that cannot justify man. All right, our seeking to do good cannot get us into heaven. But it is something that pleases God. Hebrews 13:16, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. John 1:3-22, and receive from him anything we ask, but we keep his commands and do what pleases him. These are just verses that show. What would we expect to see from a sanctified man? Visible evidence. It's not necessarily consist talking about religion. You know, we got apparently we've got professors that teach all kinds of things about religion and spend their days teaching about it. They're not necessarily Christians. So it's not about just about speech. It would be about actions and words and what the things that we do. Does not consist of temporary religious feelings. It's not just an occasional emotional response. It's not necessarily formal formalization or anything that we do on a regular basis. While they might be good things, it does not. That is not true. Not necessarily true sanctification. Genuine sanctification will show a habitual respect for God's law. J.C. Ryle talked about that the Ten Commandments should be followed, even though he did not believe they were justified. You were justified by keeping them. But I like the way he put it, because people look at the Ten Commandments sort of in a negative manner when they're talked about, but it says, the Ten Commandments, here's how he put it, the Ten Commandments are a friendly guide in pursuit of sanctification. Use that as a guide in the pursuit of sanctification. Anyway, I like that. Okay, I'm pretty much out of time. Persons that think nothing of lying, hypocrisy, slander, drunkenness, breach of, we're talking about the Seventh Commandment, stealing, if they think they're Christians, they're delusional. None of that causes them any problem. Genuine sanctification will show itself in a habitual endeavor to do Christ's will and to live by His practical precepts. I like this one. J.C. Ryle says, whoever reads the Sermon on the Mount and supposes that they were spoken without the intention of promoting holiness and that a Christian may not attend to them in his daily life is really little better than a lunatic and is grossly ignorant person. So either way, I always like the way he preached. Ed goes on to talk about activities like charity. All these things are commanded by God. So we have passive graces, active graces. We need to take action. As Christians, we are saved to do something. And you can evaluate for yourself whether or not you're following in accordance with God's word.